It was discussed in the class earlier that it is hard for us to fathom eternity because of our finite limitation. The song says, I live on, and one of the verses said, through eternity I live on. We're all people in this world bound by time, and it's hard for us to fathom how long eternity is. But when we pass from this stage of action into another world, we're going to live through eternity, and we're going to spend that eternity either in heaven or, as someone says, in hell. And that's why we need to think seriously about our soul salvation. Your presence is indicative of your interest in things divine, and through the amazing grace of God, we're His spared monuments this side of eternity and are permitted to meet here for this Lord's Day morning service to worship God in honor of His resurrected Son. And we're glad that you are willing to participate in that. I want to turn now to our text for today, and that's in Matthew 16, which was read in your hearing. And I want to begin with verse 13. It is said, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, some Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And He said unto them, whom say ye that I am? That is, to His apostle. Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto them, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but the Father which is in heaven. And I also say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know, ladies and gentlemen, there were two Caesareas in the days of Jesus. One Caesarea was located down in the south part of Palestine, where Cornelius lived and was later converted. Then there was a Caesarea way up in the northern part of Palestine, which was known as Caesarea Philippi. It was into this city that Jesus entered when He propounded this most important question, of whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? We've been told by historians that Caesarea Philippi was built by Herod Philip, the Tetrarch of Trachonitis. He was one of the sons of Herod the Great, who lived in the days of Jesus. The Herod family was a very prominent family and a political family, and yet a very wicked family. They did some atrocious things during their lives. Herod the Great, according to Josephus, the Jewish historian, became king when he was about 15 years old. However, there's some who challenge that and say that since he died at the age of about 69, he probably was nearly 25 rather than 15. So you can take your choice on that. But be that as it may, he was selected as king when he was at an early age, and he was reigning at the time Jesus was born. As a matter of fact, it is said that he lived to be 69 or 70 years of age, and he was getting rather old when Jesus was born. Some say he was 68 years old. Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, and when Jesus was born, Herod told the wise men, he said, when you find out where this baby is born, this king of the Jews that everybody's been talking about, he says, come back and let me know. He said, I want to worship him too. But instead of wanting to worship him, he was jealous of him because he felt that he was going to take his place as a king, and he wanted to kill him. That's how atrocious he was. And so the wise men had been warned of God not to go back and tell him, and so they did not. The Bible says when Herod found out that he was mocked, that is, that the wise men didn't do what he said, he gave an edict that all babies 2 years old and under should be killed. Now, that's very catastrophic, to think a man wicked enough to kill those little babies. He was doing that because he knew that if Jesus had been born, that would get him. But Joseph and Mary were warned of God, and God was smarter than Herod. And so they were warned of God, and they took Jesus down into Egypt and waited until Herod died, and then they came back to Nazareth. Now, he died in less than a year. They said he died at 69 or 70, and he was very old when he made that edict. Now, Herod had three boys, and they were all wicked men, and yet they gained kingships too. As a matter of fact, Herod the Tetrarch was Trachonitis, was the Tetrarch of this country up in northern Palestine. And this was one of his boys. And he decided to rebuild the city of Caesarea. It had been ruined. It was sort of rock-founded and rock-bounded and rock-surrounded. And someone have said that Jesus, known as the Rock of Ages, entered into this city and said, upon this rock, I'll build my church. Well, that's a lot of rocks when you think about Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus is the Rock of Ages. But when he said, upon this rock, he used the word Petra, not Petros, which refers to Peter. When he said, I also say that thou art Peter, that word Peter is from a Greek word which means a little pebble, and it is in the masculine gender. But then he said, upon this rock, not referring to Peter, but he used a different word which is a feminine gender, which means a solid mass or a solid foundation. Metaphorically. And so he didn't build the church upon Peter, the little pebble. He built the church upon the solid foundation of the fact that Peter had said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It has been argued by one religious organization that the church was built on Peter. That's incorrect, because that's masculine gender. But the thing that he built his church on was feminine gender. And someone has said that anyone that knows the difference in a boy or a girl knows that the church wasn't built on Peter. There's a difference in masculine gender and feminine gender. So he didn't use the same word, even though both of them refer to rocks of different sizes. Peter meaning a little pebble, but Petra, which means a solid rock foundation, a massive foundation. Figuratively then, that refers to the fact that Jesus built his church on the fact that he was the Son of God, which Peter had just confessed. But back to the Herods. Yes, his name was Philip. He had a couple of other boys. One of them was named Antipas. Now, he was the Herod who beheaded John the Baptist. You remember he married Herodias, who was his brother Philip's wife. And John the Baptist said, it's not lawful for you to have her. And Herodias didn't like that. She had a beautiful daughter named Salome. And Salome did an exotic dance before the king one day. And he liked that dance. He enjoyed it. And he got so excited, he said that he would give her anything she asked in his kingdom. She went to her mother, and her mother said, we'd like to have the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And even though it grieved him, he was a Herod, he sent to the prison and beheaded John. Now, he's one of the sons of Herod the Great and a brother to Philip, the Tetrarch of Trachonitis. But there was another Herod. His name was Agrippa. Herod Agrippa. He was the Herod who was in power when the church came into existence in Acts 12. He's the one that beheaded James, the brother of John, with a sword. And when he saw it pleased the people, he apprehended Peter and put him in jail and put 40 guards in charge of him. And the Lord led Peter out of jail miraculously. And when Herod found out about it, he was so enraged that he had all 40 of the men killed. He'd already killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Herod Agrippa, another son of Herod the Great. You know, it's interesting to study about these Herods. He later made a speech in which he took honor unto himself, and when he did, God struck him dead. God put up with him as long as he could stand it. And he killed him. You know, I guess God can put up with something so long, and then he throws in the towel. We studied about Noah, where God said, "My spirit will not always strive with man." And he decided to destroy the world with water because of its wickedness. The very thoughts and imaginations of the hearts of men were only evil continually. God will put up with so much, and then he said, "That's enough. That's enough." But he's long in patience. He's long in patience. Not only to us as individuals, but to us collectively. God is willing to put up with a great deal. But it was into the city of Caesarea Philippi, built by Herod Philip on a rock foundation. He built the city, and then he named it in honor of himself, Philip, Philippi. His name was Philip. And the reigning Caesar, Caesarea, which referred to Caesar. So he called it Caesarea Philippi. So he got double honor in it. He got honor to the Caesar, but he got honor to himself when he finished the city. Jesus, the humble Galilean, entered into this city, and he was there for some retirement with his apostles. And while he was there, this text, this context which I read, was revealed to you. He asked his disciples, said, "Whom do men say that I am? I, the Son of Man, am." Why, they said, "There's difference of opinion, Lord. You got difference of opinion about you. Some think you're John the Baptist. Some think you're Elijah. Some think you're Jeremiah. And some think you're one of the prophets." So religiously speaking, the people didn't even know who Christ was. You go out on the streets of Boonville and you ask a Bible question, you're going to get probably five different answers. None of them may not be right. Maybe not a one of them would be right. But there's plenty of opinion in Boonville, Mississippi about religion. I'll guarantee you that. And not only in Boonville, but all over the United States. People are quick to give you their opinions, but they don't give you book, chapter, and verse, my friend. They say, "It's my opinion. It's my opinion that this," or "It's my opinion that that." But what does the book say? The only standard of authority, ladies and gentlemen, we have is the Bible. And it's the book's going to be opened on the day of judgment, and we're going to be judged out of it. We're not going to be judged out of a book of opinions. And we need for that to register in our minds. You had at least four different opinions here about the identity of Jesus. And unfortunately, they were all wrong. And Jesus was disillusioned by it. So he decided to ask his apostles and see if they could make a better grade than the world did. The world as a whole made zero on the test. Like giving a quiz. He said, "Well, I'm going to give you a test to see if you do any better." So he said, "Whom say ye that I am?" Peter, known for his impetuosity, quick-spoken Peter, said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now that, he made 100 right there. He scored 100. And if the Lord had been giving a test, a quiz, he'd have written on there 100. "Very good, Peter, very good. You made 100. You got it exactly right. I'm not John the Baptist. I'm not Jeremiah. I'm not Elias. I am the Son of God. And you got it right." So he said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona." And I suspect if he was close enough, he might have patted him on the back. He said, "Peter, bless you. Bless you." He said, "What you said didn't come from man, but it came from God. It's divine revelation. It's not human opinion." And oh, that is important today in Boonville, Mississippi, the difference in human opinion and divine revelation. Some preachers preach a lot of opinion rather than giving book, chapter, and verse. Rather than giving divine revelation. Here we have, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. This didn't come from man, it came from God. And bless you. Because you're exactly right. You made 100 on the quiz. You're exactly right." That's why, ladies and gentlemen, when someone comes up to be baptized, a true gospel preacher will ask them this question: "Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" And if they say yes, then we baptize them. We don't ask them some other man-made question. We ask them this question that's given here. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it to you, but the Father. And I also say that thou art Peter, and I've already discussed that. You're a little pebble. You're a little rock, all right. But upon this solid foundation of the fact that I am the Son of God, I will build my church. And if you notice, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus didn't say, I have already built my church. He used the future tense. He said, I will build my church. Someone said, but wasn't he gathering the material together and wasn't he getting it ready? Yes, indeed, but it hadn't been built. You know, we studied in our class this morning when Peter in Acts 11th chapter said, who was I that I could withstand God? He also said he was reminded of the statement of the Lord in Matthew 3. And he said also the Holy Ghost came on them as on us at the beginning. And I said, the beginning of what? Peter says Pentecost was the beginning. Acts 2 was the beginning. What, the beginning of the world? It wasn't the beginning of man. It wasn't the beginning of the patriarchy. It was the beginning of Judaism. What in the world was it the beginning of? The beginning of the church. And yet a lot of folks don't know where the church started. You need to ask yourself the question, what did Peter mean when he said, on us at the beginning? And that was in Acts 2. That's when the church started, my friend. That's when the body of Christ started, is in Acts the second chapter. Here, back during the personal ministry of Jesus, he said, I will build my church. That's from the Greek verb akadamio, which means to build from the ground up. It's true Jesus was getting his apostles ready. It's true he was getting the material ready. Sort of like a contractor. A contractor, before he starts building a building or a house, he gets his material together. He gets everything organized. But he hadn't got it built yet. But he's getting things ready. He may get his carpenters ready, get his wood ready, get his metal ready, his doors and his windows and everything. Well, Jesus was doing that metaphorically during his personal ministry, but it had not become a functioning entity until Pentecost. So here he says, I will build. Now, he'd selected his apostles already. But he said, I will build my church. It hadn't been built at that time. He said, I will build it. And I want to say that he did build his church. And as I said, it started on the day of Pentecost, the day of beginning, which I mentioned just a moment ago. He said, I will build my church. And he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I believe the Lord here simply means that in spite of all that the Hadean world could offer, his church was going to come into existence, and it did. The devil didn't want it to be built. And I believe that Jesus got into a fight with the devil in the Hadean realm. When he died, he went into the Hadean realm. And I believe when Jesus said, I was dead, but I'm alive forevermore and hold the keys of death and Hades, as he says in Revelation 1, Jesus said, I was dead. And he was dead. He said he was dead. And I believe that. I don't believe he was just swooning or unconscious, as some infidels have said, that he really didn't die. Jesus said, I was dead, but I'm alive forevermore. And he says, I hold the keys of death and Hades. Well, Lord, since you say you hold them, who held them before? He said, the devil. But where did you get them? He said, I took them away from the devil. I whipped him. And now they're suspended from my girdle and not from his. I hold the keys of death and Hades. Keys unlock something. You got keys. Got keys you unlock. And he says the devil had him, but and he got into a battle with him in the Hadean realm. But I'm glad that Jesus won, because the devil didn't want him raised from the dead. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I believe that's what he's alluding to. The devil himself did not want the church to come into existence. He did everything he could do to keep it from it. But Jesus said, in spite of that, in spite of hell, in spite of the Hadean realm, he says, I'm going to build my church. And he did. And so he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, the church. And I've always been impressed with the fact that Jesus gave us pronouns here which teach us a very important lesson. When Jesus said, I will build, I is the subject, will build is the verb phrase, and church is the object. And he used the singular. He didn't say, upon this rock I will build my churches. Did you notice that? Someone says, well, that's not important. Oh, yes, it is. Jesus only built one church. And you don't have to be a Solomon to figure that out. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He didn't say them. If he'd have built several churches, he'd had to use the plural pronoun, them, but he used a singular pronoun, it what? It, the church. And you know that it is a singular pronoun. You know that. And Jesus knew what he was talking about. He knew his grammar. And so he said, I'll build my church, singular, ecclesia. And he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It what? Well, it the church. And therefore, the Lord has won. And it is his body, as we're taught in Ephesians 1, gave him to be head over all things of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And he has only one body, Ephesians 4. There's one body and one spirit. And that one body is the church. And Jesus built it, whether we like it or not. You know, in a class we talked about what Peter said. Peter didn't like some things the Lord told him. But he said, who was I that I could withstand God in Acts 11? He said, I'm not going to fight God. I didn't want to preach to these Gentiles. I don't like them. I never have liked them. From a child, I was taught that they weren't a part of the salvation scheme. I was taught it all my life. As a little boy, my mom and daddy taught me all this. And I didn't like what the Lord said when he told me to preach to the Gentiles. But I am not going to fight God, because God knows better than I do. And I'm not going to put my wisdom before God. Therefore, who was I that I could withstand God, fight God? So I went ahead and preached to the Gentiles. I did what God said. Do you do that? Has God ever told you to do something you don't like? And you weren't brought up that way, and you weren't taught that when you was a child? I'm sure that has happened to everybody in this audience. You've been taught by your parents certain things and brought up this way, just like Paul and just like Peter. And yet God tells you to do something different. Do you fight God, or do you say, not my will but thine be done? Do you say, Lord, it's your will and not mine? Is that what you say? Or are you rebellious? And buck up and say, I'll go to hell before I'll do that, because I don't believe in that. My church doesn't practice that. My church doesn't teach that. Therefore, I know it says it in the Bible. I know it says it plainly in the Bible. I know that I understand what it says, but I'm still not going to do it. Did you know some folks have said that? And did you know that some folks have said they'd go to hell before they'd do certain things? Yeah, I've heard them say it, and there's three or four people in the class said they'd heard the same thing in the class right today. And I believe that. I believe there's some people so stubborn in their religion, just like the Pharisees. You know, Jesus had to deal with those hypocritical Pharisees. He said, you compass land and sea to make one proselyte, and when he's made, he's twofold more the child of hell than you are. He said, you hypocrites. And he told them they made pretense long prayers in the middle of the street that they might be seen of men. They enlarged the borders of their garment, all just to be seen of men. It was just a big show and sham. Jesus said, I don't like it. And he said, I'm going to tell you what you are. You're a bunch of hypocrites. He said, you need to do the will of God. You need to do the will of God. Now, the reason I brought this up is Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he's talking about his one church, singular. It is singular pronoun referring to the church. And he says, I'm going to build that church. And I'm glad to say that it's here. A lot of folks don't like it. And they don't like what the Bible says about it. They don't like to eat the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day. They don't like to be baptized for the remission of sins. They don't believe in repentance sometimes. And they don't believe in a lot of other things, even though the Lord has said it. and plainly said it and outlined it in the teaching of the will of God. You need to be a member of the body of Christ, my friend, not a human organization. And so Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Did you know that word church is an interesting word? It's a collective noun. And as you've heard many times, it's from the Greek word ekklesia, which means the called out. Did you know that the word church by itself doesn't even have any religious significance in it? Not a bit in the world. Did you know that you could call out a group and call them a church to dedicate a building or to build something, you could call out a collective group for a number of things? And did you know that you could really call them a church, because that's all the word means? It means the called out. That's all it means. Someone says, well, what makes it so great in the Bible? Because it's the Lord's church. You see, that makes a difference. When the Lord said, I'll build my church, that pronoun my is what makes it important, because the church belongs to him. And when you talk about the church of the Bible, not some collective group somewhere else, then that's what makes it very important. And so the Lord said, upon this rock I'll build my church. And I want to talk later on about that word church, and how that it's used in different senses in the Bible, and how that you have to understand that the word church is used in the universal sense and the local sense, the collective sense, and it's also used in the treasury sense. And that is very important in studying about the church. But I don't have time to do that today. But I wanted you to get this lesson about Jesus entering into this rock-bounded city of Caesarea Philippi and promising to build his church. And I hope that you want to be a member of it. And the way you're a member of it is by obeying the gospel. You got to believe that Jesus Christ, Son of God. You got to repent of your sins. You got to confess his name and be baptized for the remission of sins. And that baptism not only obliterates your sin, it puts you into this body. You're baptized into the body of Christ. And then if you live a Christian life, you're going to go to heaven. You're going to be ready to meet the Lord. And that is very, very important. Because, you know, you're not going to be on this earth forever. You need to think seriously, my friend, about your soul's salvation. And I hope if you're here today and you're subject and you need to be baptized, that you'll come and do that, because the Lord wants you to do it. We hope you will. Shall we stand and sing our invitation song at this time?